Hey guys, what's up? So the weather was not good today. And so your bodies are cold, but I want your hearts to be warm. So sit back and enjoy this story, all right? So my wife and I started dating in this way, all right? My wife's 4 years older than I am. She was formerly Melissa Hine, and so I had this thought in my mind, like, does she see me as like a little brother, or does she like me the way that I like her? So I was a little bit hesitant for a few months to finally get up the courage to ask her out. And so it was a fateful night in early January of 2007, and made my way over to her house. And a couple of her roommates were sitting in sort of the front room with her, and I walked in there, and I didn't know what to do next, right? So I'm just like, hey, how's it going? And they're kind of like, what are you doing here right now? And I was feeling like, what am I doing here right now? And so anyway, her roommates at one point sort of went back to the kitchen, and I decided that was my time to exit, because I'm just like, man, I don't know about this. And I'm walking to the front door, and all of a sudden I'm like feeling this internal voice like, go, 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 right? So I turn around and I'm like, hey, Melissa, I've got a lot of respect for you. I think you're great, and I would love to take you out on a date. And she goes, yes, you are a bold man. And here was my problem, right? I had planned it out up to that point, but I hadn't planned it beyond that point, right? So I'm like, okay, she said yes, and I'm processing it, but I'm feeling my awkwardness. And so at the time, I didn't have the iPhone 4S, which I know is a little bit out of date, but I feel like I'm hip, I'm with it, whatever. We can talk about that later. But I had a Samsung flip phone that I always carried in the same pocket as my keys, so it was totally scratched up. So I wanted to get her number, so I pull out the phone, and I make some awkward comment like, man, my phone's really scratched up, isn't it? And I'm just like, yeah, it is. You know, and can I get your number? And so I got her. And then I'm like, you like food? Where do you want to eat? You know, like just super awkward. So I'll never forget, I'm walking out of her house, and I tripped off the front step and almost fell on my face. And I'm like, that was so awkward. Was so awkward, but she said yes. And what I'm learning in that moment is that it takes some vulnerability to start a relationship, right? And maybe another example is my wife's favorite movie is the 2005 version of Pride and Prejudice. And so, you know, I got it for the night we got engaged, and she watches it like while she's vacuuming, while she's cleaning the house. I mean, it's like constantly rolling in our house. But let me give you a little bit of the story, you know, of Pride and Prejudice. Not that I've seen it, you know, but she's told me about it. And okay, I've watched it 8 times since we've been married, all right? Let's just be honest. But here's the basic story, right? There's this prejudiced guy from a super wealthy family named Mr. Darcy, right? And then there's this proud woman named Elizabeth Bennet from a not so wealthy family. And they sort of like each other, but his prejudice and her pride is sort of getting in the way of anything developing. So the movie is really painful as you watch the first like 2 hours, and it's basically just tension between them the whole time, right? And then it finally comes to sort of their fateful moment, and they're standing out in the rain, and it's time to go, right? So here's what Mr. Darcy said. I'm going to read some quotes from the movie. You girls are going to automatically lean in. Guys, just, I like football. All right? Here we go. Mr. Darcy says this, Miss Elizabeth, I have struggled in vain and I can bear it no longer. These past months have been a torment. I came to Rosings with the single object of seeing you. I had to see you. I have fought against my better judgment, my family's expectations, the inferiority of your birth by rank and circumstance. All these things I am willing to put aside and ask you to end my agony. And then Elizabeth Bennet says, I don't understand. And then he gets teary and his voice kind of cracks, right? And what does he say, girls? He says, I love you. Right? And it's just this, all of the tension comes out in those three words. But what does it show? Again, it shows to develop that love relationship, it takes vulnerability, right? And in relationships between the sexes, the men are supposed to lead out in vulnerability and then the women respond with vulnerability. And what we're going to see in tonight's text is that our relationship with God is not different than that. It requires vulnerability. But the good news is that Jesus has led out with total, absolute vulnerability on the cross. And tonight he's asking all of us to respond in kind with our lives, and not only our lives, but our entire hearts, all that we are in response to his love. So the big idea, sort of the overarching thing that we're looking at as we begin our study in 1 John, is that vulnerability creates the possibility for love. Okay, so we're essentially going to be looking at three things. Jesus' vulnerability with us, how he exposes our need for vulnerability, and thirdly, we're going to ask ourselves this question. Will I love Jesus by agreeing with him about my sin? So let's start. We're starting in 1 John chapter 1. We'll be reading the first four verses, kind of under this heading. Jesus is vulnerable with us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So some of you might not be familiar with this letter called 1 John. It was written by one of Jesus' three best friends. Jesus essentially had 12 disciples, and within those 12 disciples, he had three close amigos, Peter, James, and John. And John, it might be said, was his closest earthly friend. At the Last Supper, if you remember right, as the disciples are sort of asking Jesus who the one of them it's going to be that's going to be betraying him, John is sitting right next to Jesus, and you may have seen it in the famous painting. He's laying his head on Jesus' chest. So he's saying, here's the deal. To open this letter of 1 John, he's saying, look, I heard Jesus. I touched Jesus. I had the most intimate possible relationship that you could have with Jesus. He knew me and I knew him. And this is my conclusion. That man was no mere man. My conclusion is that he is from the beginning. Okay. The beginning is not a place. Can you imagine you're going around in your class and it's like introductions one day and some guy stands up, he's like, where are you from? From the beginning. Okay, I'm from Des Moines. I don't know what to do with that, right? He's not saying that Jesus was from a place called like Beginning, which was just outside of Jerusalem. He's saying he was from before time. It's hard to even put a label on him. I don't know about you, but I love my friends. And when I think of my three closest friends from my high school days, Peter, Gabe, and Corey, I think back fondly about those guys. But I never once came to the conclusion, I didn't even entertain the conclusion that any of those guys was God. Great guys, not God. Right? For someone to be in that intimate of a relationship with someone for 3 years and to conclude that they're God has implications for us in our lives. Here's the way I think, though, that we interact with this text a lot of times. We come to a text like this and we're like, man, I wish I could have walked on earth with Jesus and been with him and touched him and laid my head on him and felt the comfort of knowing his presence. And so, John, you're sort of talking about something that I long for, but that I really don't have. Jesus made himself vulnerable to you. He took a step toward you, but I haven't experienced that sort of relationship with him. So this sort of feels like a bait and switch, like you're saying, this would be awesome to have, but it's for me, not for you. But I think the word that's gonna help us sort of unlock the meaning for us today is the word manifest. So John says, in Jesus was life, right? He's eternal life. And this life was made manifest. Okay, let me give you a quick definition of the word manifest. So the word manifest means this: to make visible or known what has been hidden or unknown, whether by words or deeds or in any other way. You see, the word manifest in this context, it doesn't mean that someone who didn't exist, namely Jesus, then came into existence when he showed up on earth. It means someone who had always existed and had for some reason keeping himself hidden appeared on the scene. The one that had been hoped for by the 12 tribes of Israel for thousands of years, John is saying, showed up on earth. God put skin on. He walked in Jerusalem. He's saying, look, the invisible God became visible. And you'll notice in this text, he says this: we have seen and heard him. We proclaim him also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, from John's perspective, he's not like, oh, those were the good old days when Jesus was on earth and I was walking in this intimate, close, personal relationship with him. And now he's gone. So this totally stinks. It's over. Our relationship got cut off. He decided to go to heaven and left me here. Now I'm stuck, and I wish I was with Jesus again. No, you notice his language of continuation. He's saying, listen, through the proclaimed word, through what I'm about to write in this book, what I'm inviting you into is a personal relationship with Jesus that's available even though he is invisible. Okay, so it's sort of like this. I love playing peekaboo with my little girls, right? My twin girls, Ari and Hazel. But here's the hilarious transition that sort of happened in peekaboo. And I don't know if you guys have ever played peekaboo with kids under 1 year old, but it's hilarious because when you put a blanket over your head or whatever, or even if you cover up your face, they literally think that you disappear. They are terrified. They think that you're gone. So I remember a few months back sitting in front of their high chairs, and I would throw a blanket over my head and they would kind of start crying. Right? Because they're like, he's gone. And then it was like almost a shock when I pulled the thing off and I'm like, peekaboo. And it wasn't like mainly a look of excitement on their faces. It was mainly a look of like, he's back. What? Like, because they didn't get it, right? And that's hilarious. But now, just last week, right? I'm playing peekaboo with my daughters on the floor in the room. And they're starting to get it, right? So I throw the blanket over my head, and they would crawl towards me, and one of them would grab hold of the blanket and pull it back, and they knew that I was going to be there. Like, they were laughing before the blanket was even off my head, because they're like, wait, the blanket doesn't make you non-existent. It just makes it so that I can't see you. But I still believe that you're present here with me. You see, what Jesus was doing when he came to the earth was peekaboo, right? He's like, okay, there's some people who are atheists who are questioning God's existence, and I know that people will be like that in the future. So here's what God did. He's like, I'm here. I love you. I came to die for you. Peekaboo, right? And everyone's like, it's God. Like all the people who knew him and ate with him and touched him and talked to him, like John, were like, sweet. And then if you read at the beginning of the book of Acts, what Jesus does is he becomes invisible again. Jesus died, was buried for 3 days, rose from death, and then he became invisible again. But he said that he would be with the disciples and with us to the end of the age. So you understand that Jesus is just as present here as he was when he was walking on the earth. He's just invisible. But think about this. The vulnerability of Christ to come to the earth to initiate that relationship with us. He walked on the earth, and yes, his disciples hugged him and enjoyed him and loved him, but that same impulse for him to develop relationship with us got him killed on the cross. He became so incredibly vulnerable because he was so incredibly in love with humanity that it cost him his life. So the question is, what should our response be? And Jesus doesn't just make move one. We'll see in this text. He also makes move two. He's hard after you, pursuing you. And this is what John said Jesus' primary message was. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. John says, this is the message we have heard from him, that's from Jesus, and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, Jesus isn't just content to be vulnerable with us. He also wants to expose the sin in us so that we see our need to be vulnerable with him. Because you know how relationships work. If one person is being vulnerable with the other, but that first person is not willing to be vulnerable back, a tight-knit relationship is not formed. And so Jesus came to the earth with a message that exposes our need for him. And John uses this picture of light and darkness. He says Jesus came into the world with this message of light. Now, light can be a great thing. It can light up a room. But if you're doing things that you're not proud of, light can also be an incredibly exposing thing. It turns up what's actually really there. You see, the light that Jesus brings will expose you for exactly what you are. Some of you have a hard time reading the Bible because it's just so sharp and it's so convicting to you. Some of you, it's just tough for you to come here too often because you sort of get your world rocked and things get exposed in your life that you don't really want exposed, and you don't like that. And guys, there can be very different responses to this light. My hope is by the end of this message that you'll see that you can come bask in the light and enjoy the light because there's forgiveness offered for you in Christ. But maybe you sort of feel about the light, about the truth of God's word, like I did about the sun when I went to Panama City for spring break my freshman year, okay? So my freshman year of college, this is how we did our spring break, right? A bunch of guys came over to my house. We just took out a map and we're like, where do we want to go for spring break? This was the day before like iPhones and whatever. So you just, you know, had the atlas in your car or printed it off Google Maps, off your printer, you know? So anyway, we did that and we're like, let's go to Florida, right? And my dad's like kind of looking over his shoulders. He's like, what? You guys are crazy. Like, you're just going to go to Florida right now? And we're like, yeah, we are. So we piled in, four of us, made like two stops. 22 hours later, we're down in Florida. And we wanted to soak up the sun, right? But we didn't bring sunscreen. Come on, who does that, right? So we go out in southern Florida, just the hottest time of the day, right? We were out in the sun from 10 a.m. till 5 p.m., okay? All of us, just playing. There was a little breeze, so it didn't feel that hot, right? And we're staying at the local Knights Inn, really nice accommodations, right, for $59 a night, staying with a bunch of truckers or whatever. And I'll never forget, the first guy to wake up the next morning was my buddy Corey. And all I heard was, ah, right? And then I wake up and I'm like, oh! And then our friend Gabe woke up, and no kidding, he had such bad burns that he actually got sun poisoning and he was throwing up that day, right? Then our other friend was Asian and he acted like he was burnt, but he really wasn't. And I'm still a little bit bitter about that, right? But anyway, literally, guys, we all got burnt so bad, we spent the entire spring break inside, okay? Luckily, one of my buddies played the guitar, so we played a few songs, played some cards, got really mad at each other. I don't know if it was good or bad for our friendships or whatever. And then we would go to the pool that was attached to the hotel at night, right? Because we didn't want to be in the sun. Now, at no point did I blame the sun for that, right? I wasn't like, I can't believe the sun having the audacity to shine its light on me and burn my skin. How crazy is that? I've never heard of such a thing. We just were like, could we be any bigger idiots than we are? Who doesn't wear sunscreen on the first day of spring break? We are so dumb. The sun, the light of the sun, exposed how stupid we are. And I stand by that reasoning. Right? Some of you are like, I don't like that guy who teaches the Bible. I don't like God. I don't like my parents. You're blaming everybody else. Did you ever think the problem is not with the sun? It's with you. It's you. You're messed up. You're jacked up. There's sin in your life. You see, people respond very differently to sin in their life. I saw a couple young ladies over the past month who massively screwed up, and they came to me and they shared their sin with me and they wanted light to be shined on it, and with tears they confessed that sin. And I've seen other people come into this ministry and they've got sin in their life, and that begins to get exposed at connection group or in one-on-one relationships that they have. And do you know what they do? They say, hey, I didn't expect to start getting judged when I came here. Hey, I didn't expect for people who believe in the Bible to actually hold me to a standard or to call me out for my sin. Like, I just wanted the love and the grace and all this. I love this Christian community. He says, if what you're looking for is love and grace and just pure acceptance, go to bars. Don't come to church, right? Get somebody pretty plastered. They're not going to have any standard in your life. But I'm telling you this, Jesus does. He does. You get in relationship with me, I am going to make you feel incredibly uncomfortable, even though that is not my goal. And I would hope that for those of you who are in relationships with the leaders within Salt Company, that their lives make you feel incredibly uncomfortable too. Because they're no longer blaming the light, they're taking responsibility for their sin. And I'm inviting you to do the same thing. Some of you are like, hey, look, I don't want anything to do with the light really. Like the rules and stuff like that. I just want to follow Jesus. Look at this verse. It says, this is the message we heard from Jesus. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if you want to act like you're not walking in the darkness and you and Jesus are tight and you don't have any sin, here's what Jesus says to you. You are a liar. You're a liar. If you say you don't have sin in your life, it's not just that you have a little problem. It's that you are finding yourself opposing God and you're saying, I'm right, he's a liar. And God wins on this argument. He says, you're a liar. Okay, so here's the question I got for you. Number three, will you love Jesus by agreeing with him about your sin? Will you stop blame shifting? Will you stop acting like it's somebody else's fault when the truth begins to come in your life and you begin to see your sin for what it really is? Will you not put up the defenses and will you just say, yes? That's what John's asking us to do. Verses 7 through 10 say this. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So he's asking us to do this, to stop hiding in the shadows, and to instead apologize for and take the initiative to actually expose our own sin, to be vulnerable about who we really are before both God and others. Now, I realize that's a hard thing. I remember one time asking a room full of college students if they could remember one time that their dad apologized to them. And I said, just raise your hand if that's happened in your life. And just a couple people out of a crowd of maybe 70 students raised their hand. So I understand we don't know how to bring our messed up lives into the light. We haven't seen it done. And so here's my goal for the rest of this time. I want to show you how, okay? So I want to walk you through my journey of bringing my very real sin into the light. Because here's the thing, I'm not yelling at you because I don't like you. I'm yelling at you because I want you to experience the freedom of walking in the light, of knowing God in a personal relationship, okay? So let this stick with you. In college, I was on a summer mission trip, and I just remember God was bringing up a lot of different things in my life. I was around 100 or so other college students, and it was a very revealing time for me as I saw the genuineness of their faith and where my faith was really lacking. And so God began to convict me in very specific areas. And I knew that he wanted me to give my dad a phone call and just throw out a list of things that he had never heard about me before but were true about me. So here's a few of the things that were on that list. I'd acted like I'd done anything sexually impure with a girl before. So I told my dad about some sexual impurity that I had with a girl my senior year of high school. I told my parents that I cheated when I was on the golf team when I was in high school. I told them that I picked on my cousin when they weren't looking. Thanksgiving, Christmas, those types of things. He was about 7 years younger than me. I told them that I struggled with looking at porn, and I began to confess that to everyone that I knew. I told my dad that I charged snacks for all of my friends on a credit card that he gave me specifically to pay for gas, which was an incredibly generous gift. And then I began, when I got back to college, to tell multiple professors that I had cheated in their classes. Just walked right up to them and said, hey, I'm willing to take the consequences of my actions, but I'm telling you, I cheated on this test, I cheated on this, I cheated on this, I cheated on that. Those are just a few of the things I confess. When I got back from that summer mission trip, I pulled all my friends together and I told them every sin that I had committed, that I knew about, that I was totally ashamed of. And as I did that, they began to do the same thing. And I realized, man, this is what Christian fellowship is all about. This is how you make friends in Christ. You tell them the worst things about you and they tell you the worst things about them. And you begin to stand on the level ground at the foot of the cross. After college, my wife Melissa and I were generally pretty physically pure before we got married, but one time we were at my sister's apartment in Chicago, and we went into a back bedroom, ended up on top of each other, basically having sex with our clothes on. The next morning, I told my sister what had happened at her apartment and apologized for her, and I called my mom and told her too. You know you want to walk in the light when you tell your mom you did that, right? Okay, I remember after college also calling a friend from high school who I was on the golf team with and apologizing for him for the hours and hours and hours and hours that we spent walking up fairways and on greens and on bus rides and all that, and I had never explicitly shared Christ with him. So I called him and said, I am so sorry. I hid from you the most precious thing in my life. Would you forgive me for that? I apologized to my dad for years of bitterness that I had held against him and just ask for his forgiveness. Guys, I honestly can't think of any friend that I've had for any length of time that I haven't apologized to for something, brought something to the light. Usually for me, it's sort of harsh truth speaking, right? Truth without love. Gone to all my friends and just said, hey man, I'm really sorry for this. I remember sitting down with Melissa before we got married and walking through just my years of struggle with porn and masturbation and just struggles with sexual sin with my eyes and all those things, and asked for her total, complete forgiveness as she just bawled as I told her those things. I remember apologizing to my boss for being a jerk, for being lazy, for not being a hard worker. And after college, I also went back to that cousin that I had picked on. I pulled him aside at a family gathering and I said, hey, dude, here's what I need to tell you. I need to tell you that I'm in ministry right now, and what I did to you when I was in high school did not reflect following after Jesus. And so I'm just asking you to forgive me, and I'm asking you not to run away from Jesus because of what I did to you. Okay. So those are past things, right? I'm over that. That's easy to share. Like, that was between 5 and 12 years ago. Like I'm at a distance from that, so I really feel forgiven for that. Okay, let me give you 11 things that I've apologized for this last week. Okay, 11 things that I've walked in the light about this last week. I told my staff team this week, as I sat in front of all of them, that I stink at affirming them. That God's been convicting me, that I am not primarily a very encouraging person. I tend to challenge people, but I don't tend to tell them the evidences of God's grace in their lives. I confessed to my D group this week that I spent part of Sunday afternoon just in lazy self-indulgence watching football when I knew God was pressing it on my heart to spend time with my wife, spend time with my kids, spend time in his word. I confessed to some staff members of Veritas, just struggles with my eyes, both digital and real life struggles with lust. I asked Mark and Jeff, pastors of Veritas, to speak into my life about things that I was bad at, blind spots in my life, things that I don't see that I want to be able to see. I apologize to my daughter, Emma, for being harsh. I was going to tell you about a time that I apologized to my son, Luke, a few days back, but I actually apologized to him right before I came here. Okay, so he was getting into the van, and I asked him to sit down in his car seat 3 or 4 times, and he didn't do it, and I just got really angry at him and aggressive with him, and I'm sitting in the van, and I'm like, God's tapping me on the shoulder again, and so I apologize to my son for that. I apologize to Brian on staff and ask him if I'd hurt his feelings when we were having a conversation earlier this week. On Monday, I pulled Bryce Rose aside and I said, hey man, I acted in pride at the retreat at one point when we were playing football, and I just want to ask for your forgiveness for that, because that was out of line. That was not a good way of behaving. That's not how a man of Christ would act. I asked the college guys in my D group to speak into my life. I said, guys, listen, just because I'm a pastor, I'm 8 or 10 years older than you, doesn't mean you don't have things you can say into my life. So I want you guys to speak into my life. I asked for my wife's forgiveness today for last night being unkind and accusatory with my words. I said some things that I shouldn't have said, and this morning, again, the Holy Spirit's working in me, saying, you gotta walk in the light about this, Drew, you gotta tell her what's going on. And on Friday, I asked for my mom's forgiveness for slandering somebody in her presence. Here's the thing, guys. Do you know what I feel right now? Awesome. Do you know what it feels like to walk with a clear conscience? Like, if you come up to me and you're like, hey, something that you said offended me, I'm not going to be the dude who's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this? I'm going to say, I am so sorry. And maybe not right in the moment, but do you know how much freedom there is when the light is not your enemy, it is your friend? Because you're saying, I agree with you, God. I am totally messed up. I am. In every single way, guys, I am not impressed with me at all. And I invite you to not be impressed with yourself. It is the best possible life. And so you're asking the question, how? And the answer is very simple. It's to believe this unbelievable message of salvation that Jesus offers, 100% free, 100% by his grace. You see what this text says? It says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I don't know if you know this, but your sin was actually dealt with 2,000 years ago on the cross. Jesus absorbed the punishment that your sins deserve. And from that point forward, the message of the gospel has been, if you confess your sins, God will forgive you. You see, he's made every single effort to become so vulnerable that he walks right up to the door of your life and knocks on it. And all he's asking you to do tonight is to open up the door and to just say, Jesus, you know what? All that stuff you've been saying about me, all those things you've been convicting me about, those things are true. You're right. I agree with you. I shouldn't be sleeping with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I shouldn't be living a duplicitous life and getting drunk all the time and then coming to salt. I shouldn't be living in lazy self-indulgence. I shouldn't be blaming people for the fact that I don't get my homework done in time. I shouldn't be lying. I shouldn't be slandering. I shouldn't be stealing. You're right. And here's his answer. It's totally premeditated. I forgive you. Totally forgive you. And you do that over and over and over and over again. And I'm telling you guys this, it becomes like addicting. Like it becomes awesome. It becomes a perfect opportunity to restore relationships with people. It becomes your biggest delight to be able to confess your sins to other people. Because you find that your heart needed was not to justify yourself and act like you don't have anything wrong. What your heart needed was forgiveness and the embrace of God. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for you. Those of you who have been Christians your whole lives, and those of you who are hearing this message for the first time, the answer is exactly the same. Come to Jesus with your real self, your brokenness, and your total and complete mess, and bring it into his presence. He won't be surprised by any of it, and you will be totally surprised by his incredible grace. Let's pray. Father God, this message never gets old to me. I love this message. I love the opportunity to walk in the light as you are in the light. I love the cleansing power of your gospel, how you wash me in your blood. God, even for my anger with my wife this morning, my anger with my son at 5 o'clock today, my lust, my pride, my greed, my selfishness, Jesus, you surprise me with grace week in and week out, day in and day out. And God, I just pray for that person who's just living in just self-condemnation and trying to prove themselves and justify themselves and convince everybody else that they're perfect. God, would you just free them? Would you allow all of us to walk away tonight and just be free to just let go of trying to make ourselves look better than they are, and allow your light to shine in and be able to live in the freedom of your grace. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.